Go ahead and turn to the book of Hosea, where we're wrapping up our series, walking through this book, and we've been talking about honoring Christ together. We're going to be in chapters 13 and 14 of Hosea. Every week, God has been calling us out of idolatry, calling us away from idolatry, away from spiritual adultery, and into His grace and into His kindness, that we would honor Christ together. And as you are turning there, if you're able, please stand in honor of God's word as we read chapter 13, just the first six verses. Chapter 13, verses 1 through 6, we'll read together. Hear God's word this morning. When Ephraim spoke, there was trembling. He was exalted in Israel, but he incurred guilt through Baal and died. And now they sin more and more and make for themselves metal images, idols skillfully made of their silver, all of them the work of craftsmen. It is said of them, those who offer human sacrifice kiss calves. Therefore they shall be like the morning mist or like the dew that goes early away, like the chaff that swirls from the threshing floor or like smoke from a window. But I am the Lord your God from the land of Egypt. You know no God but me, and besides me there is no Savior. It was I who knew you in the wilderness, in the land of drought. But when they had grazed, they became full. They were filled, and their heart was lifted up. Therefore, they forgot me. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you. Come to your word in need of the Spirit to illuminate to us, to open our eyes to our own sin, to show us your grace, your kindness, your love, your power, your majesty. Lord, would you help us evaluate what we value this morning, to check our value systems and see where we are wrong. And that we would honor Christ together. And we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. And all of God's people said, amen. I'm sure you have, but I'm going to ask the question anyway. Have any of you seen the TV shows American Pickers? Anybody ever seen that show? Heard the show? Pawn Stars? Storage Wars. Ever seen those shows? Some of you are looking at me like I'm crazy, like I just made those shows up. Promise you I didn't make those shows up. All three of those shows are exactly the same. Ultimately, they're exactly the same. They're all looking to try to make money off of junk. I mean, that's ultimately what they're doing. They're looking for junk and trying to assess the value of junk, what most people would consider junk, trying to make money off of it. They're in the appraisal business. They operate on a certain value system. Love it when a guy walks into one of the episodes. He walks into a pawn shop, and he has this picture of Elvis Presley, and he says, I found this picture of Elvis Presley at $1,000. I've checked eBay, and eBay values it at $200,000. Well, the guy who works at the pawn store, he looks at him and says, it's not as rare as you think it is. I'll give you $50 for it. The guy's kind of upset by that because he believes it's valued at much greater than that. He says, okay, how about $100,000? Give me $100,000. And the guy looks at him and says, no, I'll give you $50 for it. Okay, well, he's a little upset at that point. Well, you know, how about $80,000? And the guy looks at him and says, I'll give you $20 for it. And so he picks up the picture and he walks out the store upset. Their value systems aren't even close. What this man prizes, what he deems this thing to be worth, and what the reality is, the values aren't even in the same ballpark. Sin is when we go against God's appraisal of all things. God says, don't eat the fruit. Don't eat that one thing. It's not worth it. And they do it anyway. But the gospel, the truth of Jesus' death for sinners, his resurrection for sinners, and his power that's presently at work in us, it changes, the gospel changes our value system. It drastically changes us. It radically changes us. And here in the book of Hosea, this is Israel's problem. Their value system is out of whack. It's just all over the place. And it led them to do crazy things. Look at verse 1. When Ephraim spoke, there was trembling. He was exalted in Israel. So that's the northern kingdom. Remember, the kingdom was split in two. You had the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom was also known as Ephraim. The southern kingdom was known as Judah. So this is the northern kingdom. They were a big deal. They believed they were a big deal. They spoke, people trembled. Well, sin has a way of doing that, making us think that we're a big deal, creating this big dealness about ourselves. You know, I walk into a meeting, walk into a room, walk into wherever, and I'm a big deal. Sin creates a big dealness about ourselves, makes us think that we're better than we really are. And whenever we detect that about ourselves, we need to kill it. Look what happens when we have a big dealness about ourselves. It continues. But he incurred guilt through Baal and died. Sin promises, but then fails to deliver. Always. Sin lies to us. And when we're lied to, what are we going to do? When we recognize the fact that sin has lied to us, what are we going to do? Look what Israel did. Instead of repenting, look what they did. And now they sin more and more. So instead of repenting, they just continue in it. And they sin more and more and make for themselves metal images, idols skillfully made of their silver, all of them the work of craftsmen. More sin leads to more sin, and it just goes deeper and deeper and deeper. It's kind of like juicy fruit gum. You ever had a piece of juicy fruit? I mean, you had a piece of juicy fruit gum. Juicy fruit gum's good when you first put it in your mouth, and it's good for all of about 1.2 seconds. And then you got a choice to make. You can do one of two things. You could just spit it out, or you can do, what do you do? Give me another piece. I need another piece. It'll make it better if I get another piece. 1.2 seconds later, I need another piece. You just keep putting it in your mouth. And it is no good. It becomes like this amoeba soul-eating thing in your mouth. And it's there until you spit it out. That's the way sin is when we fail to repent. It's juicy fruit. It's not going away until we spit it out, until we repent. And so the question that we have to really ask ourselves every single day, what am I looking to give me what only God can give me? Fighting your whole life and putting all of your eggs in the basket of some kind of job title or some reputation or your bank account or a happy family. Those are good things, but they are pathetic idols. They're pathetic things to bow down to and to find your worth in. It's a satanic idol. I mean, when we're caught up in finding our value and our worth in some kind of title or some kind of acceptance or reputation, we are falling down to the idol of Satan. And you say, well, why? That's kind of a loaded, why would you say that? Why would you? Because if you're a Christian, you are a co-heir of the universe because you are in Christ Jesus. That stuff doesn't matter. You're a child of the Most High God. You're a citizen of the kingdom of God. The whole deception is that you can have a a better title, or you can have a better position or a better reputation, just like Adam, or just like Satan lied to Adam and Eve in the garden. If you eat the fruit of this tree, you're going to be like God. The crazy thing is they were already like God. They were made in his image just as we are. And the crazy thing about what Satan tries to do is he pitches all of these other things to us, and the whole time, God's offering us something better. And if we believe the subtle lies of Satan, it shows that our value system is out of whack. Our value system is off. That's why daily repentance is needed. It's a must. We're returning from ourselves, turning from our desires, and turning to Christ and clinging to him and him alone. I mean, look at how devastating Israel's value system is. Look where they are. Last line of verse 2, it's in quotes. Those who offer a human sacrifice kiss calves. You feel the weight of that. Those who offer human sacrifice kiss calves. They're offering humans in the fire, but they love kissing their little cows, their idols. Idolatry perverts what is truly valuable and good and swaps it for something that's empty and evil. And we're sacrificing humans, usually their own children, and kissing cows. And our culture is the same exact way. We haven't changed. We're not enlightened because we happen to live in the 21st century. We haven't figured, you know, we're not cultural, social masterminds. That's not, you know, we're just as dumb as Israel. New York City used to, I don't know if it's still a law, but they used to have a law where you couldn't drink more than a 16-ounce Coke. They couldn't sell it in the store, but you can abort a 16-ounce fetus. Think about that. Those who offer human sacrifice kiss calves. We can offer humans to the fire and kiss our cows. In the Bible Belt, it's probably worse. You think about all the things that we overlook, sinful things that we overlook. We have these little pet things that we call sin, and we call those things out. I mentioned a while back about gluttony, speaking about myself. You know, we condemn things like drinking, but we give a pass to gluttony. One of those two things is a sin. We love the doctrine of God's grace, but how often do we live it and give it to others? We treat others the way we want to be treated, just like Jesus, right? Our value systems are all messed up. And the whole Sermon on the Mount, we spent a series walking through Matthew 5, 6, and 7. The whole point of the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus attacking our value system, correcting our value system, flipping them right side up because ours are upside down. So where are our value systems messed up? Well, where do they not line up with God's Word? I mean, God's Word ought to be our only guide. If you think I'm good, I check out okay, Jason. No, none of us are okay. Not one of us are okay. This is why the Bible says that it describes itself as a sword that cuts through the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It cuts through the joints and the marrow. The only way out of the mess is to go back to him, to return to him, to realize that we've moved away from him. Look at verse 4. After God rebukes them because of their horrible value system, But I am the Lord your God from the land of Egypt. You know no God but me, and besides me there is no Savior. It was I who knew you in the wilderness in the land of drought, but when they had grazed, they became full, and they were filled, and the heart was lifted up. Therefore, they forgot me. How did Israel end up in the mess that they were in? Blessing, abundance, success all of those things to a God-ignoring heart leads to idolatry. They were ignoring God. God wanted them. He loved them. He did all of these things for them. Look at verse 6. They had all these things going their way. So they ignored God, and that led them into idolatry. And God warned them, this will happen to you if you're not careful. And God does the same thing for us today. He had warned them before. You don't have to turn there, but listen to what Deuteronomy says. Deuteronomy, not in 2 Chronicles, Jason. Deuteronomy chapter 8. God had warned them that they were going to get there if they didn't come back to him. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11 through 14. Take care. Now listen to the wording. It's very similar to what it says in Hosea. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God. Forget him. By not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them. And when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied. Then your heart be lifted up, proud, and you forget the Lord your God. God had warned them. God said, watch out, because this is a possibility if you just enjoy the blessings, but you forget about the blesser. Love everything that you're getting, but you forget about the one who gave it to you. That's what's going on. The American dream is the Israelite dream, the Canaanite dream. It's just the same dream to bow down to another god, the gods of money, success, fame, fortune, abundance, comfort. All of those things in and of themselves are good things. But to an unrepentant heart, they are the fast track to idolatry, because they get your heart and you begin to lose focus and you begin to pursue those things instead of the one who gave you those things, blessed you with those things. And like Hosea, who purchased us, Hosea redeemed his wife and Jesus redeemed us, the bride of Christ. The gospel is always our way back. It's always the way we return to him. Look at chapter 13, verse 14. God's rebuking them, calling out their idolatry. And listen to verse 14. Shall I ransom them from the power of Sheol? Shall I redeem them from death? O death, where are your plagues? O Sheol, where is your sting? Compassion is hidden from my eyes. Paul, he quotes this in 1 Corinthians 15. Sheol is the Hebrew understanding of the afterlife. And God says, I can redeem you from death. We still die, but there won't be pain. There won't be pangs. Plagues is what it says in verse 14. O death, where are your plagues? O Sheol, where is your sting or the pain of death? Paul quotes this and says, death, the sting of death is gone for the Christian because of what Christ has done. Jesus took the sting for us. He took the payment that we deserve to pay, and he paid it in our place, condemned for us. Death is not a concern now for those who are in Christ. It's annoying, but it's not a threat anymore. God says, I'm removing the sting. I'm removing the plagues. I'm going to take all of that away. But don't miss the point. The point is not, death's sting is not death. That's not what he's talking about. It's something else. So what is death's sting? It's the path of God's unrelenting wrath for unrepentant sinners. That's death's sting. Death is either it's a fire that's ready to consume you for all eternity, or death is going to escort you into God's kingdom for all eternity. The Bible is clear about that. Once you die, you go to, it's either gain, you're with Jesus, or it's pain, eternal wrath. It's one of two. Nothing ends when we die. It's just part two. But this goodness of having the sting of death removed, it's only realized in Jesus. Only in Jesus can the pain of death be removed. He took our place. He paid the price that we deserve to pay. And he secures our future. If you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus this morning, death is not the worst thing that's going to happen to you. It's not. It's what's coming after death that's the worst thing that's going to happen to you if you don't know Jesus. God's wrath is heating up. But you can be redeemed. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. To ransom you from the pain and sting of death. Jesus died on the cross, receiving all of that, dying, rising from the dead, and giving salvation to all who will trust him. Look at chapter 14, verse 1. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. So God offers to us repentance. He opens the door for us to come back to. I love to hear God's. He says, return to who? The Lord your God. Your God. In the midst, in all of their idolatry, I love to hear that God says, I am your God. You've left me, but I'm still here. I haven't gone anywhere. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. So Christian, wherever you are today, no matter what you're going through today, no matter what you've been through, if you still believe in Jesus, but some you've stumbled into sin, God says, return to me, your God. Return to your God. Repentance is Godward. We talked about this. Verse 2, take with you words and return to the Lord. You have more than words. And that's true. I mean, there's a reason people say that, because words can be hollow. We can see actions. But what I believe God is saying here is, you know, I believe he's saying I want both, because actions can be hollow too. You just go through the motions with no heart in it, and it's the same thing as saying something and not really meaning it. You just do something and not really mean it. The gospel is, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. God wants repentance from us. Look what he says. Take with you words and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity except what is good, and we will pay with bulls the vows of our lips. See, the gospel is not just for unbelievers. The gospel is for all people, including Christians. We need the gospel just as much as anybody if you're a Christian. This is really an Old Testament gospel declaration. Even the apostles needed the gospel. They needed to be reminded of the gospel. You go to the book of Galatians, Peter needed to be reminded of the gospel. Barnabas, even, it says, had listened to what Peter was saying and had been led astray. And so Barnabas needed to be reminded of the gospel. If the apostles needed the gospel, how much more do we need the gospel? We need to be reminded of God's goodness shown to us in Jesus. And here in Hosea, we see a gospel-driven confession that will move us upwards, move us toward the Lord. It flips our value system right side up. Look at the first thing they say. It's a complete, take away all iniquity, all my sins, God. There's no hiding. There's no shame. There's no hedging, no lying, no concealing. Take them all because I am in total need. That's a gospel-driven confession. The second thing it says, it's believing it's covered. That's an Old Testament saying. This saying, I will pay with bulls the vows of our lips. Or, let the blood of bulls cover our sin. The New Testament standard, the New Testament, we see that the blood of the Lord Jesus covers our sin, and that's the only way that I can stand forgiven before a holy God. It's the only way that my iniquity, my sin, can be taken away because of the blood of Jesus. There is no remission of sin apart from blood. It's believing that I'm covered by the blood of Jesus. The third thing that it says there, there's a commitment. Look what he says, verse 3. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, and we will say no more, our God, to the work of our hands. They're saying, I reject all means, all other hopes, all other saviors. I'm not going to put my hope in Syria, they say. I'm not going to put my hope in America. I'm not going to put my hope in the Oval Office. I'm not going to put my hope in our military or our wealth. I'm not going to put my hope in how good I can be. We can't put our hope in anything but Jesus. It is a complete commitment to God alone. And this applies across the board. When we say you are my all, that means that God is the means of all things. And he's my provider for eternal life. He's my provider for daily bread. For everything. Jehovah Jireh, my provider. If you don't believe that when times get tough, times get rocky, you're going to flip out and get anxious if you don't believe that God's the provider of every good and perfect thing. It's the way we're wired. It shows your value system's out of whack, upside down. Thought you were in control. I had to be reminded of this week. I mean, Monday morning, I started looking at everything that I had to do this week. I mean, it was just one of those ministry weeks that I couldn't see the end of it. And I texted Marcy and was like complaining. And she was the good wife that texted me back and said, you just preached about this yesterday. Thanks, Marcy. God doesn't need your job. He doesn't need your bank account. He doesn't need your family. He doesn't need any of that to provide for you. We all need to feel that. He doesn't need any of that to provide for you financially. He doesn't need your boss. He doesn't need your job. He doesn't need your Social Security check. He can make manna fall out of the sky. He can feed thousands of people with just a couple of sardines. That's not just stories that we read about in the Bible and think, well, that was just for then. He doesn't do any of that kind of stuff today. No. The gospel reminds us that God is our all in all. I will not say my God to Syria. I will not say my God to America. I will not say my God to my bank account. I will not say my God to my friends or my family, my success, my health, my type, whatever it is. You alone are my God. And I love what verse 4, I will heal their apostasy, he says. And I will love them freely. freely, for my anger has turned from them. Isn't that awesome? God said, I'm going to fix you freely. I'm going to heal you freely. A gospel-driven confession brings healing. Like in Hosea chapter 6, he has us torn, painful, so that he may heal us. He may put us back together. He may love us. He may care for us. Because everyone, we all have this waywardness that's incurable until God comes to where we are and meets us where we are and brings healing. We're broken until he brings healing. Jeremiah, I will remove your heart of stone and I will replace it with a heart of flesh and give you a new heart. Or John chapter 3, where he will give us a new heart. We will be born again. We can't do that to ourselves. We can't fix ourselves. Only he can do that. He regenerates our hearts. He makes us into new people. That's what the gospel does. It is the power of God into salvation. His power, not my power, not my strength, not how good I am. We're made new by him. We don't just believe new things. We're actually made brand new people. And he loves us without cause. It says he loves us freely forever. Jesus purchased for us a life in his kingdom, a life with him and his, the Heavenly Father, to be in fellowship with him, to honor Christ above all things. That's what Hosea has been calling us to week after week as we've walked through the book of Hosea. And it's time that we recognize that we need to honor Christ, treasure him, prize him above everything. He has healed us. To live is Christ. And Paul tells us, and since we're alive, let's live like Christ. Honor him. If he is your greatest treasure, then honor him. Prize him. Jesus flips us right side up. If we believe that, let's run to him and cling to him. And don't let go. May Christ be praised in all things as we honor him together. Let's pray together. Jesus, we are we're an odd people. Strange people. Our hearts are fickle. They change. We love all the wrong things, it seems, at times. Our value systems get all messed up, especially here in the South. Lord, I have nothing against the South. Sometimes the things that we get used to doing, we begin to take for granted. Sometimes I feel like I'm probably the most messed up Christian on the whole planet. And I don't think I'm alone. We want to baptize our success and think it's okay to worship it. We want to bow down to other idols and think it's okay. But you forgive us. We're so foolish sometimes. We preach grace, but we don't live it. We ignore sins in our own life and we go hunt down others. We treat others in ways that we would never want to be treated. We value our reputation more than your glory. And that hinders us from sharing the gospel, being an ambassador for our King. Lord, would you change us? We confess, Lord, this morning that you are God, and you can take away our sins completely. We're covered by the blood of Jesus, and we are, this morning, we commit ourselves anew to you. We know you'll bring healing. We know times of refreshing will come. Thank you. And we praise this in the saving name of Jesus. Amen. Church, would you stand? Would you respond as the Lord leads you to respond this morning?